Now let's pray and let's ask God to help us to hear His Word and to receive it. So please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are for Your goodness and for Your Word and for the power of its working in our life. Father, You have given us Your truth. And we're thankful for the Bible that is before us now. And that Word which is constantly true and consistently true for our hearts. Would You speak it now? That we may receive, and in the receiving know that You are God and that You are gracious, and that we may follow. For the love of Christ we ask it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We are this morning considering leadership. We began that last week, leadership in worship, and this morning we're considering it in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This week and next week, the two offices that God has ordained for His church, the office of elder and the office of deacon. It has been said that of the office of elder is the office of servant leadership. That's how they exert their powers, in servant leadership. And then of the office of deacon, they are leading servants. And so the offices go together. The work of the church is to honor Christ. And so this morning we consider what Paul teaches us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about those who shepherd the souls of the elders. So hear this, the Word of God from 1 Timothy 3:1-7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own house, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. God's word for us. Gentlemen, this is a football. Those are the well-known and famous words of a great coach, Vince Lombardi. Vince Lombardi, at the beginning of a season, when he would introduce himself to old and players alike, would start with a speech similar to that. Gentlemen, this is a football. Now, they were all professionals in their sport. They had played football for decades, but such was the man and such was his leadership style. He exemplified one who believed in simplicity and execution. And he wanted those who followed to have the same goal. I mean, saying, men, this is a football would be like going up to a bank teller and saying, bank teller, this is a dollar. Walking into a biology lab over at Texas A&M and saying, Mr. or Mrs., this is a microscope. Walking into a home and speaking to a mom and saying, mother, this is a child. You don't get more simple in the football world or the world that you live in and coach in to come before men who are professionals and say to them, gentlemen, this is a football. But that desire, that one aim of Vince Lombardi led him to lead men and they would follow in the charge to win. You know, his first head coaching move in his coaching career was actually the Packers. It was the Green Bay Packers. When the general manager was told who they wanted to hire, he said, who is Vince Lombardi? Vince Lombardi came in. He came into a team that had been 1-10-1. The guy who had gone before him had won only one game and tied one game the year before. Vince Lombardi, with confidence, walked in and spoke to the men who would be playing for him and said, men, I'm a winner, and we're going to win. I've never had a losing season, and we won't have a losing season. Vince Lombardi never had a losing season. That first year, virtually with the same players who had played the year before for the Green Bay Packers, he went 7-5. In 9 years, he won 5 NFL crowns as the coach of the Packers. And during that time, he had many sayings that were quoted profusely throughout. But what it teaches us, this picture of Vince Lombardi, is that leadership matters. You know, leadership really does count. And in the church, that's true. Gospel leadership counts. The leadership of the elders, those are what the leaders that God has ordained called, the leadership of the elders in a church, that counts. It really matters. As a matter of fact, the premise I want you to understand this morning is that a church rarely ever goes further than its leadership. As the elders go, so generally speaking, the church goes. As the shepherds go, so generally goes the flock. Elders are called to pray. Elders are called to lead. They're called to serve, and they're called to exercise their God-given authority over God's people with grace and kindness and truth and authority. But it's that last one, authority, that's hard for some of us, isn't it? You know, there's one thing I really hate. This is confession time for the pastor, by the way. One thing I really hate is being told what to do. Anybody hate being told what to do? You know, I go somewhere and they say, stand here. I hate it. I don't like authority when I'm getting told what to do, it seems. You know, somebody will, I live right around the corner, somebody will go off and maybe they've forgotten to lock a door, and they may call and say, Pastor Wade, I'm at home, I forgot to lock a door, go up there and lock it for me, okay? I hate it. I'm supposed to be the servant, I know that, but when somebody tells me what to do, I kind of have this recoil in my system. Now, if they just called and said, hey, Pastor Wade, I'm 20 minutes away, I forgot to lock the door, I'm so sorry, would you please go lock the door? Every time I will be there. If you tell me, I stiffen. If you ask, I'm ready to help. Anybody else like that? Anybody else have that kind of attitude? You know, there are times when I tell my kids what they're supposed to do. They can see it coming. They can see me coming. I walk towards them and they walk away. My kids hate authority. There are times that I walk into a room and everybody's having fun and I'm the pastor of the church and I walk in and everybody stops. Yeah, you're laughing because you've done it. There are times when you will walk into the office building and there will be a crowd of people and the boss will walk by and everybody stands at attention. You know, we live in a culture that says authority is to be opposed. We live in a culture in an enlightenment experience where we don't actually like to be told what to do. From the pastor to those of us who are in the pews to almost everybody around us in the world, if we're honest, there are moments when we don't want a boss. We don't want somebody telling us what to do. We don't want to follow. We want to lead. At least if we don't want to lead, we want to at least be able to armchair quarterback the thing. We want to let them lead and then we'll just tell them how they've done it wrong. So sometimes we don't want to be the authority because we struggle with authority. We'll just criticize authority. You ever been there? I mean, everywhere we go. I mean, some of y'all, that's what you were doing last night at the game, right? I mean, we love our football team, but you would have done it differently if you were standing on the sidelines, wouldn't you? Well, maybe some of you. You know, there's an issue that goes there that actually goes to the heart. God has leadership for us. God has leadership over us. He even ordains what that's to look like. And some of us challenge, struggle, even heartache. But really what I'd like to say to you this morning is that Jesus, the chief shepherd, has given His church's under-shepherds, His church under-shepherds who are to follow Jesus and help others to follow Jesus as they follow the Savior. There's only one king in the church, and His name is Jesus. It's not Wade, and it's not you. Jesus is king of His church. And we're called to follow, but Jesus is the kind of leader that uses His power in such a way to serve and sacrifice and call us to grace and holiness. And I promise that's what you need for your life. And that's what I'm praying for in the leadership of this church. I'm praying for those kind of leaders, those who are servant leaders, who understand the right use of power. You know, it's real popular in our day now to talk about all the abuses of power and to talk about being a servant leader, but to really kind of neuter that concept. We want servant leaders because we really don't want anybody to have authority. And that's the wrong use of that term. But there's a right use of that term that says that servant leaders give themselves sacrificially in the service of the church for the gospel orientation of the church, only to give gospel offense and no other in the church, but who walk with Jesus deeply, thoughtfully, and lead others to walk with Jesus well. Yes, you may be arguing with me in your head right now, and that's okay. We can continue that over coffee sometime if you like. But I am convinced, and Scripture is thoroughly committed to an authority over us, because when we go our own way, we go awry. I promise you this morning, if you're new to Westminster, you need God, you need the work of Jesus Christ, and you need the leadership of His church walking with you through life. If you've been here for years at Westminster, but you hadn't quite signed up, put your name on the line, I want to remind you that God's idea, not my idea, is that there would be elders in the church who would help lead us biblically in a biblical life that would pursue grace and holiness, or pursue holiness by grace, all our days. And so here's the heart of our text. A church that has been suffering under teaching of false prophets, Paul reminds them that he has given leaders who are to be followed. Why? Because the church goes as the shepherds go. As the shepherds go, so the flock goes. Leadership matters. Gospel leadership counts in the church. And so we see that here in our text this morning, this trustworthy saying that we need a leadership and we are to follow it. You see, gospel leadership counts because we need a leadership that has biblical depth, spiritual maturity, and caring service in it. And we see that this morning in this leadership counts idea in the words of Paul to the church of Ephesus, to Timothy and to the church of Ephesus, and to us here at Westminster. Notice there in verse 1. The saying is trustworthy, chapter 3, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer. That idea there is one who leads, one who looks over. To oversee is to overlook and to care for. That's the goal. It's a calling. And so in the leadership of the church, calling counts, because leadership counts. Calling counts. You know, finding a calling is not an easy task, is it? One of the things we're going through in the Coleman household this year is that we have a senior in high school. And I realize as I work with my senior in high school, Joshua, I'm much more concerned about where he goes to college than he is at this point. I didn't make my decision to go to college, the college I was going to, until May after my senior year. He's already taken his SAT, so I can say this. I didn't take my SAT until May when I was provisionally accepted to the school, and they said, we won't let you in unless you take this test. And I was very laid back about my own calling. You ever been that way? But I'm a little intense, right, Joshua, about your calling? And sometimes, Joshua and I will be having a conversation, and we'll be talking about what the next step is. And I can tell he'd just like to enjoy his senior year. And you know what? I should let him enjoy his senior year. But I'm always three steps ahead. You ever there? And what I've learned is that I'm trying to manufacture a calling. Hey, you know what job's doing well these days? The next 20 years, here's the trend. Let me give you five jobs you ought to think about. Somebody finally confronted me on that. There are loving leaders in my life, too. One of them said, wait, lay off. Give the boy a break. Just ask him not what he wants to do. No 18-year-old knows what they want to do. Ask him who he wants to be. And cultivate that conversation. Why? Because calling counts. You know, your life is not just the money you make. Your life is not just the job you have. Your life is the opportunity you have under God's grace to share in the journey of the Savior's work in the lives of others. We are instruments in the Redeemer's hands. When I step back from my concerns about what my son will make, really what I'm concerned about is what is God's call on his life? We need a calling in vocation. We need a calling in relationship. But we need calling in the church. All of us were made to participate in the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some of us have been called to the leadership of that gospel community to safeguard the lives of others around us. Calling counts. It's a trustworthy saying, Paul says here. If anyone aspires, that's to reach out the hand, to stretch the hand towards the office of overseer, that's to direct and overlook, he desires a noble task. I want you to see, Paul sees this as important. Why is this office important? It's important because it's important for the safeguarding of our souls. The calling of an elder is to send and to share and to safeguard God's truth in our lives. We are to lead in ways that help people grow close to the Savior and to pursue people when they run from the Savior. And those happen all the time in a church like this. There are people who are desirous of growing close, and those who have moved their embers from the white hot fire of Jesus' love, and they are beginning to grow cold, and there is a need to oversee, to pursue, and to go after. Now, that's why it must be done willingly. It's not just that it's an important task, it needs to be willing. Notice there that if you desire to lead in God's church, particularly if you desire to be an officer, that's a good thing according to the text. Those who aspire, it's a noble, beautiful, good thing. Now, the way that works, the way the calling of an elder works, no one gets to decide, I'm going to be an elder. No one gets to say, oh, I'm in, it's done. Right? There's really a threefold way that works. It works when God, by His Spirit, puts His good work of grace in our hearts, and the works and manifestations of the Spirit begin shown in our heart. And then maybe there's a sense in which the love of ministry becomes more and you desire that. The internal desire is a good thing, particularly as it's prompted by the Spirit. But the external confirmation of that comes through the church itself and through the leadership of the church as we walk. And so if you desire to lead in God's church, pursue that. And find those who are in leadership around you and let them help you pursue that. Why? Because calling counts in God's church. That work is a good work. That holiness by grace would be applied in our lives. You know, everybody who comes into this church agrees when they join the membership of the church that they will study the purity and peace of the church, that they'll support it, and that they'll follow their leaders, that they will follow the elders that God has set upon him. And most people come in and they say, hey, that's a good idea. When you came in, did you say that was a good idea? Yeah, you know, when I find people forget that that's a good idea, it's actually when they're entrapped in their sin and their struggle. Then all of a sudden, it's not such a good idea that there are leaders around us that are called to call us back to Jesus. And that's why it's a tough calling. Calling counts. Now, I want to remind you elders, but I want to remind the rest of you in the flock that this is not always an easy work, but it is a beautiful work. Calling of an elder is not to sit in high upon authority. It is to serve in ways that builds the body in the love of Christ. Calling counts in the church because we need a leadership in this church. And I believe we have in many ways that is dependent upon Jesus, that is walking with Jesus, and that is teaching people to follow Jesus closely. The job of an elder is to follow Christ and to help others follow Christ closely. Helping others to follow Christ while following Christ because He is our leader. And so in that, an elder has a biblical vision to confirm the gospel of grace in people's lives. And so that's the heart of where Paul is going here in chapter 3. Notice there, it's not only that calling matters, that calling counts in the church, also character and conduct count. Notice there in verse 2, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, must be the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well. Notice there, there's the first in the first two verses there, 2 and 3, there's the personal life that matters. The life of a leader, the life of an elder matters at four levels: personal, home, church, and community. Here in the personal life, here is one who is called to have a blameless life. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that any of the elders in this church are perfect. None of the elders in this church would tell you they are perfect. But there is this call to be beyond scandalous sin, to have a humility of heart that leads with a compulsion and a willingness, a desire to serve Christ, but that's not under the stranglehold of sin. Notice there, above reproach, in that idea of a blameless life is worked out in several ways. The husband of one wife, that literally is translated there, a one-woman man. Doesn't mean that every elder has to be married. It means that in that idea of the eldership, sexual promiscuity was such a part of the Ephesian world and such a part of the world of the day, and it's such a part of our world that we need those who are not struggling in that area. They're one women men, so to speak. They care about their wife. They love their wife. Their fidelity, their passions, their life is directed towards one. And that idea of marriage there comes out later in the home. But the heart here of Paul is that there would be sexual fidelity in the eldership. That person, this elder, would be sober-minded. That's clear thinking. That they would be self-controlled. That there's some mastery over their passions. That they would be respectable and hospitable. Not only that they would care about others, that they would be self-giving in that care about others. Not a drunkard. You don't have to be a teetotaler. But you can't be controlled by the bottle. There is that sense in which this person can't be, this man can't be a bully, either with his words or with his actions. Notice there, the goal is not to be a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. There are many who have fallen in ministry because of their love of money rather than their love of Christ. But the personal character counts. Now, you might have concerns there. You know, character and conduct does count, but he's not saying that this is to be moralistic. We don't just decide who's going to be in church leadership off of a list of behaviors. We're looking for redeemed people who the gospel is deeply worked in. You see, there's a difference in morality and moralism. And the gospel is the work. God, he's not saying that there shouldn't be redeeming love. There should be redeeming love that inflames a changed life. And that's the heart here, that there would be one who would have, as it were, a character that reflects the love of Christ. Personally, and even in the home. Notice there's this idea of management here. If the home in some ways is the first church, we see that in the Bible. Here it is that opportunity of growth. There's to be a management in the home over family and family tasks and children. That is a training ground, as it were. Presiding well in the home. If you can't preside well in the home, how can you lead in the church, Paul says. So there's a goal for gospel love to affect the household. The household of an individual home and the household of faith. There is the home calling, and then there is the church calling. The idea that this leader, this man, should be one who is able to teach. It's actually the only active quality here, isn't it? Able to teach and to give wise words. Verse 2 and verse 6, there's this idea of wisdom in word and wisdom in life. Not new to the gospel, but steeped in the gospel. And finally, one who has a life in the community that is admirable. You see, there is a need for spiritual maturity in the life of the leader, but there's also a need for mission in the life of the leader. One who is who's well thought of in the community here in verse 7. That doesn't mean that every single person that is interviewed as you walk out the door has to think that you're great, but that there is a sense of character that is lived here in the church, lived in your home, and lived before the world. And what I'm telling you is that the quality of leadership is visible. And so calling counts, but also character and conduct counts. That's been a struggle in our world, right? I mean, I can just name names for you. Madoff, Sandusky, Jim Baker and PTL, Adrian Peterson, Jameson Winston, NFL as a whole. It seems like all kinds of folks are under attack for character and character deficiencies in our day. I don't know the truth of every allegation or the non-truth, but I do know this. We live in a culture that's divided against ourselves. At one level, what we teach folks in the broader culture is, do what you need to do. Take care of yourself. And then we tell them they got to be ethical. We teach a situational ethics and then have a high view of expressed character. And we find this divide all over our culture, and that's why it's so important in the church. Because there shouldn't be a division between heart and soul in active life in the church. God has called the leaders of the church and those who follow the leaders of the church to have one heart, one drive, and one devotion for the following of Jesus and to pursue holiness by grace. You see, the manner and the maturity and the management and the mission of the man matters in the leadership of the church. And why is that so? It's so not only because calling is God-given and to be desired by us, and that character is to be the outflow of a life transformed and changed by Christ, but it matters. Gospel leadership counts because Christ counts. Notice there in verse 6 in our text, notice the calling that the leader be converted. He must not be a recent convert. Which means that you can have folks, and I've seen it many times, who get saved one week and are ready to leave a church the next week. You need someone who's got some steady walk with Jesus. Why? Because Jesus counts. It's not about my leadership in the church. It's not about your leadership in the church. It's about Jesus' leadership in the church. You see, Jesus counts. So conversion matters. This is a conversion community. Where we lay down our self-sufficiencies, our sin, and our desire to lead for the truths of the gospel and the commitment of Jesus Christ to us to follow the leader. I mean, Paul will come to it at the end of the chapter, a whole chapter on leadership, and he will say that the goal of the church is to promote the great mystery of godliness that comes in Jesus Christ. In verse 16, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on the world, and taken up in glory. The powerful work of Jesus is going forth. And in leadership, Christ counts. That's what we're leading to. The end of the Christian life is Jesus and His glory. The experience of the Christian life is Jesus and His glory. That we might reside, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with the one who transforms us. We need thoroughly converted leaders. Not just newly converted leaders. The danger there, we're told, did you notice the danger there, is that a new leader will lead and they'll be puffed up and conceited. That's like filled with smoke. They'll begin to think too much of themselves. And then what will happen? They'll fall under the condemnation of the devil. Or they'll go out into the community and they will begin to work and they will slide into some sin. And what will happen? Again, I studied this text many times, and the thing that struck me with new effect this week is that idea that we need godly leadership to shame the devil. Because if we don't have godly leadership that shames the devil will work to shame us. And there's a call here to be seasoned and settled in the love of Christ. See, deep faith and a devoted friendship matters in the leadership of the church, in the eldership of the church, in the calling upon the men who God gives to lead us in the spiritual dynamics that shape the church. And so I want to say too, again, that the goal here of our text is that we would see as the shepherds go, so the flock goes. And that leadership is to follow Jesus and help others follow Jesus while following Him, while seeking Him, while loving Him. And so I want to contest this morning that we need our elders in this church. We'll ordain two more next week in this church. We have 12 elders. We have about 450 people, and we have 12 elders. And we need an assertive humility from our leadership. Those of you who are leading us, who have been called out and trained and studied and work and who lead us, we need from you an assertive humility. I know that there are times when you know and work with things that are hard and challenging. But I want to remind you that the goal of gospel leadership is to serve the church and to help others be raised up in the love of Christ. And the well done that matters is not mine or the person sitting next to you in the pew. The well done that matters is to persevere unto the service of Jesus until you meet Him face to face and He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You see, we need leaders who will love, who will step into tough situations and lead, and who will lay down their lives so that others may love Christ Jesus. And so an assertive humility, that's the kind of leaders I want you as a congregation to pray for. Those who are willing to say, "Hey, have you thought about this? I've noticed it's been 6 weeks since you've been to worship. I think we should sit down and talk about that." We need those kind of leaders. "Hey, I've noticed what you've put on Facebook. And it seems that you're trying to live one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Hey, we need to sit down and talk about that." "Hey, I want to sit down with you and your spouse or you in your roommate. I know there's tension there." That's assertive. But here's humility. "Let's go to Jesus together." We need that kind of leadership. And so I want our leaders, and those of you who are elders, hear me. Let's be humble and assertive in pursuing others, in pursuing Christ together. But I also want to speak to those of us who are not the shepherds, but those of us who are the flock. If we need leaders who have an assertive humility, I want you as a people to have a humble attentiveness. I want you to pray for your leaders. I mean, I sincerely believe this. I work with other churches in conflict on a regular basis. I can tell you what affects the pastors and the elders and the leadership of the church at various levels affects the whole church. And I want to ask you to pray for your leaders. Some of you do, but pray for them by name. That they would love Jesus, that they would love you, and that they would love the church intentionally. Will you pray for the church? And then I'm going to ask you to go to them. You know, I said we got 12 elders and about 450 people. You know, what I find sometimes is people get upset. "You know, the elders hadn't been to talk to me in a while." Well, I'll get somebody to come talk to you. But let me share something with you. Don't just wait for them to come to you. They are coming to you. Go to them. Pray for them and go to them. And speak with them about biblical truths and soul-searching ideas and heart need. Go to them. Don't wait until you're entrapped in the struggle so deeply that you can't go. Go. Be proactive. And listen and learn and be shaped by God's Word. Help your own soul by being proactive in that work. So take note of the need of your soul. Listen and watch and go. and speak to elders. Build relationships with them. They will build relationships with you. You see, you're called to a humble attentiveness. Don't do this thing we call Christianity on your own. It's tough. Life is tough. Yes, Jesus is good, but it's too tough to do it on your own. You need a few people near you that you can share with you, and a few people a step or two ahead of you that you can go and they can speak truth into your life. Here's what happens with most people. When we want to validate something in our life that may not be validated in Scripture, what I find is we don't actually go to the elders. We go to the person who will validate what we want. You ever done that? You can always find somebody in the world who will agree with your point of view. And oftentimes what happens, instead of going to those who might confront it winsomely and lovingly, we'll go to the one that we know won't confront us and who will agree with us. And that's junk. It's not helpful. And that's why God's given you a church. And that's why God's given you leaders in the church. And so let's work together on working out our salvation in fear and trembling. Why? Because God is at work in us to do and to will His good pleasure. And so for the flock, you need good leadership. Pray for it and seek it. But there are some of us here who are probably seekers, or what I call surfers. In a community like ours, there are a number of churches, and you can fly and land a little while in a church, and when something upsets you, you can move on. Let me confront that for just a moment. You need biblical leadership in your heart. Membership matters. Now, if you're seeking and the whole Jesus and understanding the gospel of the good news of Jesus, even what we mean by good news of Jesus, if that's new to you, I'm not pressing. Come to Christianity Explored. It begins Tuesday night. Let's talk about relationship with Jesus before you start in His church. But let's build on that. But let me tell you, don't become an ecclesiastical hitchhiker in the community of faith. Can you hear me there? Don't just land a little while and then change, and land a little while and change, and land a little while. Be known and let yourself be known in the church. There's where we grow. Christianity is deeply relational. And churches are really messy. And so are you. So join the mess. Find a good gospel community and land there and work for the glory of God. Let me tell you a secret. None of the elders in this church are omniscient. But there's a lot of biblical wisdom in the eldership. None of the elders in this church are perfect. But there is a collective pursuit of Christ that is joyful and winsome. None of the elders in this church have all the answers. But they know where to go. In prayer and in study, in biblical conviction. I want you to know, leadership counts. Good leadership is a calling and a gift from our Heavenly Father. And we are called to follow those whom Jesus has set to lead us in following Christ. It's a shared work, and it's a beautiful work. But let me call you to receive the gifts that God's grace intends for you. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, it is such a challenge in our life to keep first things first, and we want Jesus to be first. And so would you help us, Father? Help us to not throw off authority. Help us to put it on in right ways. And would you strengthen the gospel leadership of this church? Not because we're good, but because you are. And would you preserve the gospel leadership of this church? Because we need it. Help us and grant us the zeal and the service to pursue in gracious ways the leadership you've given. In Jesus' name, amen.